Take your Bible, if you would, please. Find two passages of Scripture. Our main text will be Daniel chapter number 6. Daniel's located in the Old Testament, about in the middle of your Bible. And then if you would go a little bit more toward the beginning of your Bible, there's an Old Testament book called 1 Kings. 1 Kings. Find 1 Kings chapter number 8 and put something in 1 Kings chapter number 8. That would be Daniel chapter number 6 and 1 Kings chapter number 8. We will begin by reading the first 10 verses of Daniel chapter number 6. And I'll ask God to use that as a foundation for our message today. Appreciate hearing all the pages turn. I give you a moment to find. I know those are not too easy books to find. You digital cheaters, be patient for the rest of us, okay? Just kidding you on that. All right, verse number 1, Daniel chapter 6. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these, 3 presidents. President, Pastor? I didn't know the word president was in the Bible. You sure couldn't tell it's a biblical word from our culture. Yeah, it's there. Over these, 3 presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. I'm not finished here, but I want to make just a little note. I think God would let me make the application here. This is how you get promoted at work. Pastor, I never get promoted. They always pass me over. Daniel knew nothing but promotion, and the king promoted him for a couple of reasons. Not because of his work ethic, but because of his attitude and his spirit. The other reason he got promoted is because the king knew that Daniel was safe. He would not be damaged that way. No employer is ever going to promote somebody that's unsafe. Anybody who's in leadership will always look to surround himself or herself with people that will not cause damage. That doesn't mean that they're not intellectually challenging or visionary, but they're not backbiting and they're not working under the table, and there's a level of security there. Also, he's promoted because of an excellent spirit that is within him. This point does not cost you anything. You do not need to pay me for this one. Put it in your thought process someday. Then, verse number 4, the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. They're envious. They're envious at his promotion. They don't like it. But they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was, what class? Faithful. Neither was there any error or fault found in him. So we got a little bit of office stress here. We got a little bit of work environment. We got a guy being promoted and the other guys don't like it. 120 of them plus the other 2 presidents. And so they want to take him down. You may have had this experience in your life. Then said these men, verse number 5, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of, say those 2 words, So if we can't get him in his attitude, we can't get him in his integrity, we can't get him in his work ethic, we can't get him in those things. So if we're going to attack him, we're going to attack him for being a Christian. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Verse number 6. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. The Bible doesn't say this, but we call these people suck-ups. This message is real applicable, isn't it? All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, the princes, the counselors, the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. I trust you've heard of Daniel and the lion's den. Verse number 8. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians. If you understand that law, you know it was not able to be altered. Verse number 9. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Of course he did. Verse number 10. Now, when Daniel, what class? Knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in the chamber toward Jerusalem. You must take a pen or a highlighter and you must underline that phrase. It is the heart of this moment. How can an open window be the heart of this moment? You wait till we get there. And his windows being open in the chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day, prayed, gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. I want to stop right there and build my foundation for my message. I have begun in this message to preach the conclusion of the series, 2020 is coming. And for the past 8 or 10 weeks, we have been, as a church corporately and as the church individually, confronted with the time in which we live, confronted in the opportunity in which we live, confronted with the great commission that has been given to the church. And we have been asking God to present to us and let us have a burden for the souls of humanity. We here at Plantation Baptist Church believe that the greatest need of the human heart is for the human heart to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It is our desire that the peoples of the world know him as their Lord and Savior. We understand that the vehicle in which the Lord Jesus has chosen to get the gospel to the world was his church upon the earth. That church being made up of saved, baptized members filled with the Holy Spirit of God. It was the plan of God for the church, after it had been empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, to go out into the world and take the gospel and the saving grace of the Lord Jesus to the peoples of the world. We find ourselves now, some 2,000 years later, with a very ineffective, weak, lethargic church that rests upon the earth. I don't want that to be part of our church. I don't think that's all churches. But if you were to lump the church as a whole together, I would dare say that we're not doing a very good job at presenting the gospel of the Lord Jesus to the peoples of the world. And I would submit to you that it's not because people don't want to be saved that they're not getting saved. I believe that Jesus is still in the soul-winning business. People still are getting saved. Most of the problem is the Jesus that's being presented to them is weak, pathetic, irrelevant, and a nuisance. And the reason that he's being presented that way is because that is really how quote-unquote church people are dealing with the Lord. And so there has been the recognition of national pastors, men on the radio, men that have written books, men that are analyzing the church today. And really there's a unity that is designed and deciphered that resting upon the church is a spiritual lethargy. This lethargy is almost a sleep at the wheel mentality. The reason this lethargy has developed, or the consequence of this, is because when you go into most churches and you begin to talk to church people, the faith level of most church people is at a very shallow level these days. There's many reasons for that, and we could preach series after series on those. But the reality is, we're not growing in the grace of the Lord Jesus, and we're not deepening in the faith of the Lord Jesus as brought about in the Word of God. And so our desire at Plantation has been to take an honest introspection look at our lives. And I want to say this to you. I have preached to you honestly, and I believe you have listened honestly. And I love you for that. And we're looking at introspectively at us and making sure that we're prepared and we understand the challenge and we understand what is going on so that God can use us. I don't know about you, but as an individual, if the Lord allows me to live to be 86, I still want to be used of God. And our church has been in existence since 1958, chartered in 1962. And as long as we are on the earth, I want to be used of God in a powerful way. And so as we've been looking at that, our desire is that our faith would grow, that the power of God would rest upon us as individuals, and it would rest upon us corporately. And if we're going to be effective, then the life of Christ that lives within us needs to not only shine in us, but it needs to shine through us to the peoples of the world. They're never going to know about the Lord. They're not blowing our doors down to get into church. Never was it designed that way. It is imperative that you understand that. Never was it designed that the peoples of the world would on their own and voluntarily come into the church. We got this wrong. We got this wrong years ago when we thought, well, we're not reaching them. They're not coming. They never were going to come, but we made changes within the church to try to make it more attractive and more alluring for them to come. Jesus didn't say, when I endue you with power, sit on your blessed assurance and I'll bring them to you. You translated that, right? He said, when you've been endued in power, go forth. It's always been our responsibility to go into the world, take the gospel, and when we meet on Sunday, we bring our sheaves in with us, which means this: hey, this is my wife, this is my husband, this is my coworker, this is my neighbor, this is my boss, this is the policeman, the fireman, this is the guy on the beach, this is the bum in the street, this is the millionaire, whatever, and I won them to Jesus. That's what God wanted. That we would be effective in reaching men and women and children with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're looking at ourselves honestly. And honestly, we have looked at the dangers that we face inside the church. We've taken a look at the apostasies and the false doctrines and the worldliness and pride and defeatism and postponed living and so prosperous that we forget God, such adversity that we blame God. And we've looked how these things have worked on us individually, how they've kind of worked on the church corporately to just bring us to a place of shallow faith where we just do church. I hate that phrase. If you hate that phrase, would you encourage me by saying amen? Even if you don't hate it, say amen. I hope you're not here today to put your time in. To do church. Church is not something you do. Church is something you are. Powerful statement. And in looking at that, we've also looked at solutions, that things that got to get fixed within the body of Christ. Things individually, things corporately. First thing we got to be able to do is we've got to make sure that the absolute supreme authority of our life is the Word of God. And we got to stand on it. We got to love it. We got to read it. We got to study it. We got to believe it. We cannot be submitted to the world's propaganda. We must resist that. We must give consideration to the most important thing you possess. The most important thing you possess is your soul, not your body. These bodies are not eternal. We're going to get new bodies, those of us that know the Lord. And these bodies have a end. And they will face death. We've done that. Yesterday it was a little bit freaky, and it's always a little bit freaky. Whether you're cremated or you bring your body here, and we have the service, and they put the urn in there, and I know that's your burned up body in there. Or when they lay the body out, right? By the way, if you're at my funeral one day, and Beverly lays me out right here, whatever you do, don't walk up to me and say, he looks good. Okay? So you think about all the consideration we give to our bodies. How little consideration we give to the eternal part of our lives, which is our soul. Let me tell you something. When you die, your soul's going to one of two places, heaven or hell, and it'll be there forever. That soul is so important. It gets the least amount of consideration, even with God's people. We cannot be deceived. Paul said, the kingdom of God is not in word, it's in power. And we have fallen to this as churches. Just because we have the right words means we're okay. So just because we can say the right things must mean that we're right within our own being. But words can be manipulative. Words can be lying. Words can be deceitful. If you say you're a Christian, you'll live like you're a Christian. If you are a Christian, you can't help but live like a Christian. But boy, we've been deceived as people. Well, he's an adulterer, he's an alcoholic, he's this, or they're filled with pride, whatever. But they prayed a prayer when they were little, and they know they can say the gospel and they can do all of that. Let me tell you something. Prayer doesn't save you, and the right words don't save you. The Lord Jesus Himself redeems us. Faith in Christ. And we've got this thing where, well, the kingdom of God is in word. No, it's not. It's in the transformation of our lives. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and all things become what? New. New. Even the outside world knows that. I mean, the most ridiculous thing you could do is tell somebody you're a Christian and not live like a Christian. You might as well damn them straight to hell. What chance do they have? What chance do they have? God put you in their place. You tell them, but your life is opposite of that. Here's what they think. I'm better than him. At least I'm honest in my sin. At least I'm honest. At least I don't hide behind Jesus. At least I don't say one thing and do the other. What kind of Jesus do I need? That Jesus is weak, pathetic, irrelevant, has made no difference in his life. I don't need that Jesus. Let me tell you something. The world needs the Jesus of this Bible. And the Jesus of this Bible is not the way he's being presented by most people who call themselves Christians. Do not be deceived. The kingdom of God is not in word. It's in power. Last time we met, we talked about we've got to start winning, about praying, and the power of prayer protecting us in our lives. And so I conclude with this. If we're going to be prepared for 2020, and we're going to be prepared to be an effective witness for the Lord Jesus, and we are going to reach men and women with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the power of God is going to rest upon us, and we are going to be effective, then we must be intentional in how we live our lives. Let's say the word intentional. 1, 2, 3. We must be intentional. We must be intentional as the people of God living out the Christ life with purpose. It's not something we can do of ourselves, but it's something that the Spirit of God does in and through us so that the people of the earth would know our God. If you truly are a Christian, you want people to be saved. You think about it. It bothers you. you hear somebody say GD, or you hear somebody use the F word, or you see something. Man, we were at the world's wackiest place in the world yesterday, the Sawgrass Mills Mall. Would you please pray for me? My three children are gone, and my wife, all of our kids are gone, because Casey works nonstop. It's just me and Beverly. We're learning how to be empty nesters a little bit here, and we're bored out of our mind. So about 6:30, it's either fall asleep or go somewhere. So we went to the Sawgrass Mills Mall. People need the Lord over there, baby. And we drove, we were walking out, and I swear to you, there was a lady, and she was she could have been anywhere except there in the way that she dressed. And Beverly looked at me, and I looked at her, and we're like, man, people need the Lord. And if ever we call ourselves Christians, we got to understand that. But here's what we don't understand. We look at people and say, well, one day they need to be saved. Jesus says, no, you need to go and take the gospel to them. And we think, well, or we can just let that pass by, and it never hit us. It has to hit us. And we have to live our lives intentionally so that the life of Christ shines through us. How damning it is for our testimonies to take away from the greatest need that people have in knowing the Lord. Daniel, so intentional. Daniel's being exalted here. And Daniel is being attacked at work. And these guys puff up the king, and they get the king to sign this writing on Daniel's life. And Daniel knew that that writing had been signed. He knew that he wasn't supposed to pray to anybody but the king. He knew the consequence of that. Now, I'm not preaching civil disobedience today, although the supreme authority of our life is God himself. And there will be a time where we ought to obey God rather than man. But all authority is God's authority. Pastor, my boss is Satan incarnate. No. All authority is God's authority. Now, whenever the world's authority asks me to do anything above the righteousness or holiness of God, then I obey God rather than man. So Daniel knows this thing is signed. And intentionally, he lives his life. When you read at verse number 11, they find him there. Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. In verse number 12, they're a bunch of tattletales. They go and tell the king. Verse number 13, then answered they and said before the king, now stay with me, that Daniel which is of the children of the captivity of Judah regardeth not thee, you dirty liars, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but make his petition 3 times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with who? Are you kidding me? And set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, no, O king, they got him over a barrel. That the law of the Medes and the Persians is that no decree nor statute can be which the king established may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. That's what you get for doing the right thing. Now watch this. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he what class? Are you kidding me? Get your mind around this. An unsaved king making a statement of faith to encourage the man of God. How does an unsaved man know about this God? How does an unsaved man know about this ability of God? Because he's seen it in the life of Daniel. So how does your work know that an alcoholic can be made sober? How does your little friend group know that an adulterer can be made pure? How does your people know that an addict can be made clean? How do we know that a filth ball in our talking can be made cleansed and holy? How is an unsaved world ever going to know there is a glorious God? By the way we live our lives. Intentionally. I want to show you something that's fantastic in this story. Pastor, how does Daniel get that type of courage? When I step here, it rings. It hurts me, Reuben. Turn it down just a little bit. How does a man get that type of courage to live his life intentionally? When I took you to Daniel chapter 6, verse number 10, you remember those windows that were open? Go to 1 Kings chapter 8. You're never going to forget this illustration. It's amazing when you can link the Bible to each other. In 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon has finished the temple. David, his dad, wanted to build the temple, but God didn't let David build the temple. God let Solomon build the temple. In chapter number 8, Solomon is dedicating the temple. Solomon begins that dedication of the temple, and in verse number 10, it says, it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. I mean, this is a fantastic moment here where God, in a way, manifests his presence in that temple. Solomon has this wonderful dedication. And then he begins to pray. And in the middle of his prayer, Solomon makes a statement that was taught to every Jewish boy, every Jewish girl, every Jewish family. From that point forward, look if you would at verse number 30. And hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel. Now watch this. When they shall pray, what's that word? Toward. Now we had the word toward in Daniel. Daniel had his windows open toward Jerusalem. Why would you do that? Watch. When they shall pray toward this place, hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and when thou hearest, forgive. Solomon knew in his dedication prayer that the nation of Israel would not always know the unity that it is knowing at that point. Solomon knew that there would be a time through events of their own life that they would be dispersed across. And Solomon said to God, here's what I want you to understand, God, and I want you to do for me. This is your house. You have filled this house. Wherever my people are in the whole world, when they get into a difficulty, if they pray toward this place, I want you to answer that prayer. So think about this. Daniel's taken captive by the Babylonians. Most Bible scholars believe Daniel was made a eunuch. You understand the suffering of that in that moment. Daniel, in this place where the culture has been defied against his God, where there's a coup against him, an attack against him, where his very life is on the line, and he goes into his house and he opens up those windows as it was toward Jerusalem. And because of that, it enables him to intentionally live his life for the glory of the Lord. There's reason for that. Look, if you would, at 1 Kings chapter 8, verse number 22. Those windows being opened stood for belief system that Daniel had. Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee. If you believe that, say amen. In heaven above or on the earth beneath. Hold your hand here. Go to Daniel chapter 6. Let me show you a problem we have in churches today. Daniel honestly believed that there was no God like Jehovah. He honestly believed that there was no God exalted above him. He did not let anything in his life be exalted above God. Now remember this, that Darius has been lifted up as a god. You're to pray to this man. And Daniel understood there's only one true and living God. and that's my God. And he's God in heaven and he's God in earth beneath. And because he knew who the true and living God was, it gave him wonderful confidence to intentionally live his life. Verse number 18, they lay the stone upon the thing. Or 17. In chapter 6, verse 18, then the king went into his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. You've had those nights. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually, give me that next word, able. The problem with the church today is we don't believe God is able. We don't believe that God is able to deliver us. We don't believe that God is able to provide for us. We don't believe that God is able to sustain us. We don't believe that God is able to do miracles in our lives. And you got to go a long, hard way to find somebody who calls himself a Christian that just believes that God is able. Able to do what? Anything he wants. Anything. See, Daniel's faced between two gods. One God that's not the true and living God. He knows the true and living God. And because he knows the true and living God is able to do and keep and care, and I'll show you in a minute what they taught him in that moment, it enabled him to intentionally live his life. So you get thrown in the lion's den. So you lose your job. So you go through difficulty. So we get challenged. We have an enemy. His name is Satan. He would love to destroy us, but he cannot destroy our God. And we're letting other gods we're giving our intention to. Nothing wrong with saving for retirement. Nothing wrong with living. Nothing wrong with these things. I intentionally give to retirement. I intentionally watch what I eat. That would be the God of my body. And retirement could be the God of... We intentionally are serving all kinds of God, but there's only one God that died for us. Watch what Solomon says. Come back to 1 Kings. We'll end. Here's what Daniel knew. He knew there was only one God, no other God like him. In verse number 24, he knew that it was the God that would keep his word. He keeps his promises. And his hand is powerful enough to keep what he said. Daniel knew, and Solomon had taught him in that history, he knew by personal experience, that when God makes a promise, God keeps his promise. My friend, God has made to us many promises that are found in the book. And God has the ability to back up what he says. I can promise all of you $1 million tonight if you come to church. Matter of fact, I don't promise that. I don't have $1 million to give you. But God's made promises to me in this book, and they may seem out of my mind. They may seem far-fetched. They may seem unattainable. But the strong arm of my God can do anything he says he can do. That helps me be intentional in my life. That helps me not care about what anybody else thinks, does, or says, because I am in allegiance with him. In verse 24, he says he keeps his word in his powerful hand. Verse number 28, he hears my prayer. Verse 29, he sees me with his eyes. Verse 29 and 30, he talks about the presence of God. You go all the way down through here. He talks about any man, verse 31, that has a trespass. Verse 33, to the smitten down man. Verse 35, to the dry man where there's no rain. Verse 37, to the starving man if there be a famine. You get all the way down, verse 44, to those that go to battle. Verse 45, what a wonderful hope is here. Then hear thou in heaven their prayer and their supplication and maintain their, is anybody there? Can you give me the word? Cause. Think about that. If anybody could have said, God, we got a problem. Man, God, things were going really good. I mean, I mean, yeah, I got brought into the Babylonian captivity, but look, I'm getting promoted at work. My life is kind of ordered. I'm getting some raises here. I'm accomplishing this dream. I mean, God, things are going pretty good. Now you got these idiots at work that are attacking me. And now I find myself, they've come at me where the number one place they can get me in my faith. Now I'm in this religious battle here and mindset here, and now I've got to determine, am I going to do what you want me to do, God, or am I going to do what the God of this world wants me to do? Now, God, I really could just kind of set this one out. It's only 30 days. I mean, 30 days, you know my heart. You know I would pray. You know what I'm doing. I'll pray within, but nobody will see it. Nobody will know it. I mean, I can still do this and meet this. No man serves two masters. So think where he is. And if anybody could have complained about Daniel and said, or complained to Daniel, Daniel could have complained about the Lord. And then when they actually throw him in the lion's den, God, you failed me. You let me down. I'll never trust you again. What do you call this? What kind of thanks is this? No. Daniel had those windows open, praying to the living and true God, who he knew would not break his word, who knew his arm was strong, who knew that he would hear his prayer, that knew that he could see, that knew that he cared for him, that knew his presence, and knew that he maintained his cause. And that enabled Daniel to live intentionally. Amen? So I close with this. We're not going to be prepared and effective if we're not living our lives intentionally for the Lord. How are they ever going to know? Can I just ask this question? Because the pollsters are asking this within the churches. You'd be shocked at the answer. Do you personally believe, as a born-again Christian, that if somebody dies without receiving Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they will go to hell? So let's just put a verbal vote to this. If you believe that to be true according to the Word of God, would you say amen?
Amen.
Okay. What are we doing about it? This is what I'm trying to get to our attention. If I believe that, then I want my spouse, if they're not saved, to be saved. I want my kids to be saved. I want everybody I know. So I'm intentionally living my life for the glory of the Lord, that God would use me, that people would see Christ. They're not going to just walk through the door. They're going to see you. They're going to see you. And we need to grow a backbone. And we need to grow a purpose. And we need to live our lives intentionally. Lady called me from Comcast. You talk about a call from the devil. She said, Mr. Hunter, your contract is up. I'm calling you with good news. I'm thinking, you liar. She said, we got a new deal going. And she said, you're going to get more and it's going to be cheaper. Awesome. I said, tell me about it. She said, oh, yeah, we can sign you up for faster gig, jiggle, some kind of speed, something. I don't know what it was. She said, and we've got this new package, this new television package where you can get all the premium channels for free. Really? I said, I don't want it. She said, excuse me? I said, ma'am, I'm a Christian. I don't want that garbage in my home. I said, you don't understand this statement. But I cannot bring those premium channels into my home. I love the Lord. And she said, but it's such a good deal. I said, I know, but I'm just intentionally not going to do that. Silence. First time ever. She said, I understand. Thank you for talking, Mr. Hunter. And she hung the phone up. Why do I say that? Guys, ladies, it takes thought and whatever to intentionally live our lives. But our God is worth this. And people need the Lord. And it's going to take some decision making on our part. Shall we pray?